This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, firstly apologies for my lateness because the Maghrib is in the middle, so we have to stop on the way to pray. But my apologies. Inshallah, the Tafsir of Surah Yusuf, this is the 21st lesson now. I hope that we can finish it in the next four lessons, inshallah. That's the plan. Next four lessons, inshallah, to finish it. And the part of the story that we've got to now, it is the part where Yusuf alayhi salam is the Aziz of Egypt. His brothers have come now for the second time. Okay? And what happens the second time they come is they come with Binyamin. Why? Because Yusuf alayhi salam asked them to bring him the next time they come. However, what transpires is that Allah Jalla wa'ala guides Yusuf alayhi salam, and this is what we said, that the plan that Yusuf alayhi salam came up with to keep Binyamin with him was something inspired to him by Allah. And the verse in the Quran which kind of explicitly tells us that Allah inspired that to Yusuf alayhi salam is the words كَذَلِكَ كِدَنَا لِيُوسُفُ. And that is how كِدَنَا, we plotted on behalf of Yusuf alayhi salam. And Allah also mentioned that it wasn't even possible for him, to be honest, living in that land with the rules and the laws of that time, to be able to keep a foreigner in Egypt, yeah, like he did. So Allah inspired him to keep Binyamin. And the way he did that is he took the king's cup, he put it in the bag of his own brother Binyamin, knowing that something's about to happen now and I'm going to be part of this plot. And then the brothers unknowingly are told that, look, king's cup has been taken. So they turn around, they say, ma kunna sariqeen, you know that we're not liars, we're not thieves rather, we're not thieves and we don't lie. So Yusuf alayhi salam says, okay, line up, all of you line up. And then Allah says that he said to his security, now search them. And in particular, search them such that you start with the others first. And the last person that you search is who? Binyamin. Yeah. ثُمَّ إِسْتَخْرَجَهَا مِنْ وَعَاءِ أَخِي. Then right at the end Allah says that, and what do you know? The last of them, Binyamin, they took out the suwa', the cup of the king, out of his bag. Now, the brothers are in shock. Okay, they're shocked and they don't know what's going on. And in the back of their minds, they know that before this happened, we just told them that the punishment should be what? The punishment should be that the one you find it on, you get to keep him as your slave. So, how did this happen? Like, where did this come from? This boomerang. That we are the ones that actually suggested that you enslave and keep the one who stole it. And now Binyamin, out of everyone, is the one who stole it. So they're thinking, this is a critical situation. Yeah, this is a very critical situation. This is the part that we've got up to now. Yeah, very interesting part. Verses number 77 until inshallah 80 will be covered today. So let's recite those parts, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قالوا إن يسرق فقد سرق أخ له من قبل فأسرها يوسف في نفسه ولم يبدها لهم قال أنتم شر مكانا والله أعلم بما تصفون قالوا يا أيها العزيز إن له أبا شيخا كبيرا فخذ أحدنا مكانه إنا نراك من المحسنين قال معاذ الله أن نأخذ إلا من وجدنا متاعنا عنده إنا إذا لظالمون فلما استيئسوا منه خلصوا نجيا قال كبيرهم ألم تعلموا أن أباكم قد أخذ عليكم موثقا من الله ومن قبل ما فرطتم في يوسف فلن أبرح الأرض حتى يأذن لي أبي أو يحكم الله لي وهو خير الحاكمين. This scene now, Ibn Ashur says, is in the court of Aziz, if you like. It's in the one of the Egyptian courts. Okay, so they basically, effectively, you know, about to be convicted. Or at least Benjamin is, of his crime. So they're all standing there and they are in a very vulnerable situation. Now the thing is, they already said to Yusuf alayhi salam or Aziz as they see him, that وَمَا كُنَّا سَارِقِينَ. They said, you know, one thing's for sure. You're saying that someone stole something. We are, one thing we're totally not, are thieves. Okay? There's no way we could be thieves. Now, when Binyamin is found to have the cup on him, it seems as though, no, you are thieves. So look at their reaction. In this verse, what do they say in response? قَالُوا إِن يَسْرِقَ فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخٌ لَهُ مِن قَبْلِ. So they say, they all say, إِن يَسْرِقَ, if he stole, meaning Binyamin, فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخٌ لَهُ مِن قَبْلِ, then his brother stole way back ago. Yeah. Once upon a time his brother also stole as well. So what kind of response is that? Well, Ibn Ashur says that they're in a basically difficult situation. Either they lie, okay, or they admit that they were stealing. It's one of the two. So what do they choose? They choose to lie. Yeah, and Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah is also of the opinion that what they said here, that his brother, meaning Yusuf alayhi salam, once upon a time stole, is a lie that they make up. But look at the way that they say this lie. They say, if he stole, then akh lahu, then a brother of his. Instead of saying akhuhu, instead of saying his brother. So what that teaches us is that they're already saying, it's his brother, not our brother. Meaning we're from a mother, and they're from another mother. You know, sometimes mom and dad, they have a fight about the kids. And the dad says, oh, you know, he never passed his GCSEs. I don't know what's wrong with that kid. He's gone on your side, you know. He's from your side. In the same way, they're saying to Aziz, it's true he stole, but, you know, he's from the other side. And those guys, man, let's not go there. Yeah. Then his brother stole. And the thing is, the way they say his brother as well, they say akh, which is in the nakira, which is in the indefinite, as if to say a brother, which is his brother. They don't want anything to do with Yusuf alayhi salam. Even up until now, they feel animosity in their hearts towards Yusuf. Even though it's been maybe 40 years, they can't say his name. Yeah. His brother. His brother once upon a time stole. Now just imagine, this is Yusuf alayhi salam standing there and he hears them say that. Which is basically, they're accusing him of being a thief. If any one of us, Yani, was standing, they would say, hang on a minute, let me take this mask off. Do you know who I am? You're telling me that I stole. When did I steal exactly? True, isn't it? But subhanAllah. This response was so profound that Allah wanted us to know how Yusuf alayhi salam reacted. Allah said, فَأَسَرَّهَا يُوسُفُ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَلَمْ يُبْدِهَا لَهُمْ فَأَسَرَّهَا. So he kept it a secret. Kept what a secret? Two views. First view is that he kept the response of correcting them a secret. Yeah, he kept that a secret from them. So he never said anything. Yeah. And on top of that, وَلَمْ يُبَدِهَا لَهُمْ, and he didn't expose that to them. Meaning that not only did he stop himself saying, wait, what did you guys just say there? I stole. Instead of, not even did he not say that, on top of that, he never showed in his face or body language anger or frustration at what they just said. It was like he just put on a blank face. And that if Allah is saying he never showed it, it means he felt it, isn't it? He did feel frustrated. He did feel like, what the, how can you guys accuse me, the one you left in the well, of stealing and being a thief? How could you do that? He felt it, وَلَمْ يُبَدِيهَا لَهُمْ, but he never expressed it in any way. They wouldn't have a clue by looking at him. So what does that point towards? It points towards the depth of his character. He had such a big heart. He was able to deal with his emotions in a very disciplined way. Not a person who's overcome by the emotion. You know, some people say things and you react. Some people are able to control their emotions and their feelings. They're not governed by emotion. Now just imagine the alternative scenario, which is that he says, hey, just a second, I've been looking after you for 2 years now. This has come to the end of the line now. You threw me in a well, that's bad enough, and now you accuse me of being a thief? No, this stops here now. Round all these up, throw me into prison. What would have happened? The reunion of the whole family and the reconciliation would have been lost. Subhanallah. So Allah is teaching us that He kept quiet in order for a greater benefit. Had He not kept quiet, the plan would have been ruined. There would have been no reconciliation. وَلَمْ يُبَدِيهَا لَهُمْ. And what does He say? So he doesn't show what he feels. He says something else. What does he say? قَالَ أَنْتُمْ شَرٌّ مَكَانًا. He says, you guys are شَرٌّ مَكَانًا. Shar here means worse. You guys are in a worse position, meaning today. As if to say, even if that is true, is it as bad as stealing the cup of the king in Egypt? It's not, is it? You guys are far worse than if that actually did happen. He's using, subhanAllah, very diplomatic, you know, words. He's putting them in their position, but he's not basically exposing that they're lying to them. Yeah. أَنْتُمْ شَرٌّ مَكَانًا وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تَصِفُونَ. And you know what? Allah knows best, تَصِفُونَ, what you guys are describing right now. As if to say, I'm not going to say you're lying. Well, I'm not going to say you're telling the truth either. Allahu A'lam. Yeah? Subhanallah. Ajib the way he speaks. And he also teaches us the, you know, the sabr of Yusuf alayhi salam. Sabr in every situation. Sabr in prison. Sabr in the house of Aziz. And now sabr in the face of people that hate him. His own brothers. Yeah? He's able to have sabr in every single situation. Tayyib. Next verse. قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزُ إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا فَخُذْ أَحَدَنَا مَكَانَهُ. Now they start to plead. Beg almost. What do they say? قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزُ. They address him as Al-Aziz. And many scholars said this shows that Yusuf al-Islam is taking the position of his own master. His own master was Aziz, okay, which was a state treasurer. Now Yusuf alayhi salam grows up to become the Aziz himself, which is that he took his own master's position, which is the position that is second in the whole country. Because they said, قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزُ. Oh Aziz. The other interpretation is that they're just calling him Aziz to honor him, like, oh honorable mighty one. Yeah. It seems as though it is the case that he did become Aziz. And many things point towards that. One of them is that Allah decreed that he be enslaved in the house of Aziz. And by doing that, he lived a life shadowing the Aziz, learning how to be that politician. And it was quite amazing if you look at it from that perspective. Because what do you know? One day you're going to become Aziz yourself. Yeah, one day you're going to become Aziz yourself. So then they plead. And the way they plead is by using emotional blackmail. So they say, Inna lahu, this one here, him. And then they basically describe Ya'qub al-Islam in three ways. They say, Inna lahu aban shaykhan kabiran. That this, meaning this young one here, he has a father. Okay? Firstly, he's got a father, Ab. And that father, he's a shaykh. Now, shaykh, in modern times, you know, we use that word shaykh to refer to someone very knowledgeable. Okay? But classically, it actually refers to someone who's of an old age. Ibn Ashur goes further. He says it refers to the age where someone begins to lose their cognitive functions. You know, like when you get to an old age, your hearing starts to go, you don't think as sharp as you once did, your memory starts to go as well. This is that age. So they're trying to paint a picture. Our dad is his dad. He's got a dad and he's sheikh. He's getting to that age now. Another meaning of sheikh is actually the leader of a tribe or a country. So he's like, he's not just any dad. He's someone well known. He's a noble guy. You know, you can't take the son of a noble guy. Aban sheikhan kabira. Kabir means very old in age. Yeah. Now, even if you said Shaykh can mean the meaning of, classic and mean the, have the meaning of very knowledgeable, then Ya'qub al-Islam was all three. He was very knowledgeable, he was getting very old, and he was also the leader of these people in Palestine. Yeah. But the thing is, what they're trying to do is they're trying to plead, trying to emotionally blackmail Yusuf al-Islam. So why are they saying all of this? In order to say, فَخُذْ أَحَدَنَا مَكَانَهُ. So take one of us in his place. Yes, take one of us in his place. You see how the table have turned around completely. Once upon a time, they tried their best to get dad to give the son so they could get rid of him. And now they're trying their best to get the son to give him back to dad. Yeah. And subhanAllah, this shows us the magnificence of Allah. For there have been three people that have tried to plot against Yusuf alayhi salam up until now. You had the plot of the brothers. Yeah? The plot of Imra'atul Aziz. And then you have the plot of the Niswa, the women of Egypt. All three of them have failed in their plot. But all three of them have been part of a plot, which is the plot of Allah. So the plot of Imra'atul Aziz, the last plot was of the Niswa of Medina, ended up coming in front of the king, and the king says, why have you cut your hands? And they said, oh, you know, something bad happened basically. Well, we don't really, can't say much. Go to Imra'atul Aziz. Imra'atul Aziz, she tried to plot, now she's become the subject of a plot. And she has to confess. The brothers, you tried to plot once upon a time. And now not only did your plot fail, because Aziz is Yusuf al-Islam, but you are now part of the plot. Ajib. Yeah? So when Allah plots, yeah, it is not like the plotting of creation. Yeah? The plotting of Allah always comes to fruition. Yeah? And the way it comes into fruition blows your mind. You couldn't actually perceive how all these things would come together in this amazing way. But this is what is happening. So, what did they say? Okay, so take one of us in his place. And then, just to add some more masala into the blackmail, Inna naraka min al-muhsineen. That we see you, one of the muhsineen. One of the people that does ihsan, meaning good to others. As if they're saying, you're one of those people so noble, good to others, so you're not going to be bad to us, are you? The other interesting thing is, subhanAllah, they're not the first people to identify Yusuf as a muhsin, are they? Who before has identified him as a muhsin? Yes, Ali? Very good, the prisoners. The prisoners say, Inna naraka min al-muhsineen. Yeah? Tayyib. So what is strange is that the character of Yusuf alayhi salam never changes. It didn't change in prison, which is tough. To be good to people when you're stuck in prison, illegally, unjustly. And then, now to be good to people that try to kill you. Subhanallah. That's amazing character. These people hate him, tried to kill him once upon a time. And yet, the way he behaves with them, they feel that he is a man of ihsan towards us. You know, the character, subhanAllah. And it teaches us, subhanAllah, in da'wah, character trumps the speech. Character trumps the speech. What does that mean? It means that the impact of your good character on non-Muslims and Muslims far outweighs anything you could say with your tongue. You can explain Islam all you like, yeah, using the most eloquent, you know, words, articulate the strongest arguments. But if they see you're a person who's a bad character, you know, they see you get on the bus and you're sitting in the front, you know where the people, old people are supposed to sit, or pregnant ladies supposed to sit. And an old lady walks into the bus and you're sitting there and you just pretend like you didn't see the old lady. Come on, akhi. Oh, bro, I had a long day at work. Whatever it is, when people see that this person didn't do this, they say question mark on this person. Yeah? And then later on they see that was told. Can I just explain? Can I have 5 minutes of your time just to talk to you about Islam and why Islam is something you really need? I haven't got time right now. Why? They can't trust what you say because they saw that you had bad character. Yeah? And this part of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are upon an exalted station of character. Meaning character is so important in da'wah. Yeah, so important in da'wah. So, إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So, you know, they're saying, please show us some ihsan. You know, you're one of those people that show a lot of ihsan. Now, does that blackmailing work? No. Yusuf alayhi salam says the response, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. Second time he's saying ma'adallah now. First time, when was it? When did he say ma'adallah? Yes. Yes, when the wife of Aziz tried to seduce him, she says, haytalak. Come on. What does he say? Ma'adallah. Now, who can tell me what ma'adallah meant? We said it had like a technical meaning to it. Okay, mashallah, we got one person already. Is it because I took a Snickers? And we've got another brother there. But mashallah, you guys, mashallah, always answer questions. So somebody else. What did ma'adallah mean, technically? It's translated as I seek refuge in Allah, but we said it had like a more of a technical meaning.
Without Allah's help, he may fall into.
No. Ma'adallah, as opposed to a'udhu billah. A'udhu billah means I seek refuge in Allah. And ma'adallah, roughly, also means I seek refuge in Allah, but there's a difference. Oh, okay, mashallah, very good, yes. Very good. Mashallah. So, ma'adallah, Ibn Ashur said is something called Mastar Mimi. I don't expect you to remember that. But what that means is you're not asking Allah just for refuge, you're asking Allah a place of refuge. You know, subhanAllah, if you think about when he said it the first time, where was he? Trapped inside the palace of Imra'atul Aziz. So instead of saying A'udhu Billah, he says Qala Ma'adallah. Allah, get me out of here. Amazing. And the same thing he says now, which is, we're in this place and you ask me something which I can't do. This is unjust for me to take somebody else in his place. Ma'adallah. Yeah, Ma'adallah. However, Ma'adallah has a second meaning as well, which is that instead of saying A'udhu Billah, which is a verb, yeah, I seek refuge in Allah, Ma'adallah is a noun. Okay, and a noun has a more emphatic meaning. Like you say Subhanallah, it means that Allah be glorified. Yeah, Allah be glorified. It's more profound than saying I glorify Allah, isn't it? In the same way, if you said A'udhu Billah, it means I seek refuge in Allah. Saying Ma'adallah, Allah's refuge is sought. It's a bit more emphatic. So he's saying like, he's expressing shock as well. Ma'adallah. What? Ma'adallah to what? Now you'd expect him to say, how can I take except the one man saraq, except the one who stole, right? But did Binyamin steal? He didn't steal. So there's a long-winded approach basically, saying the same thing, which is قَالَ مَعَذَلَّ أَنْ نَأْخُذَ إِلَّا مَنْ وَجَدَنَا مَتَاعَنَا عِنْدَهُ. Yeah, instead of saying قَالَ مَعَذَلَّ أَنْ نَأْخُذَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَرَقْ. Yeah, one's a bit shorter than the other one, right? So what does he say? He says, how can I, or how can we, take except man wajadana, except the one that we found, mata'ana, our belongings on, in his possession? Because, you can't lie. The reality is that we found it on Binyamin. Binyamin didn't actually steal it. Yeah. So again, this is the double meaning. Yeah. Double meaning. In Arabic, you can call it tawriya, tawriya, which is like saying something, but it's got a double meaning. And you mentioned Ibrahim alayhi salam. In the Quran, he says to his father, when his father says, "Come on, let's go, you know, celebrate today with the idols as they did in those times." And what did he say? His excuse was what? I'm ill. Inni saqeen. Double meaning. He wasn't actually physically sick, but he was sick of the shirk that they were doing. Yeah, he was. That's what it means. Inni saqeem. I'm ill. I'm sick of this shirk that you guys are doing. I'm not going. Yeah. So in the same way, Yusuf alayhi salam used a double meaning. And then, إِذَا الظَّالِمُونَ. If I did do that, that would be oppression. That would be dhulm. And that is why I can't do that. Okay, now this is the last verse we're going to take. Very interesting choices of words in this verse, subhanAllah. So, فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. فَلَمَّا, to give a sequence to the story. So they tried very hard, Aziz, please, don't do this. Take one of us instead. Aziz, very, very explicit, emphatic in saying no. No way can I do that. He's going to stay. Then Allah says, فَلَمَّا إِسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ. And then, after trying so hard, إِسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ. إِسْتَيْأَسَ means to lose hope. Who did they lose hope in? Minhu, in Aziz. They lost hope that he's going to listen to us now. It's not working, it's not happening, this is really happening now. We're actually going to lose Binyamin. We're actually going to go back home and tell Yaqub alayhi salam, our father, we've lost your second son. Is this actually happening? Yeah. فَلَمَّا إِسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. خَلَصُوا from إِخْلَاص. إِخْلَاص means to purify. خَلَصُوا in this context means that they broke away from everybody else. They were in the court, right? The Aziz is there, people are there. It's not happening. Alright, brothers, come on, let's get together now. We need to talk about this. خَلَصُوا. They went away from everyone else. Najiya, which means to have a secret talk. Yeah. Now, irony here. This is the second time they're having a secret hadu about a brother of this. First time round, the secret talk was, قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسف. Don't kill him. Throw him in a well. Hush, hush. Reversal now. Oh my God, let's talk about this in private. What's the deal? We need to save this one. Subhanallah, ajeeb. Yeah, we need to save this one. This is the aqibah, how Allah brings things around. Yeah, and this is a form of punishment for them. Yeah, this is a form of punishment for them. So, khalasu najiyya. The interesting thing about this word, istayasu, there's a difference between the word ya'isa and istayasa. Ya'isa, istay'asa. Istay'asa has three extra letters. The alif, the sin, and the ta. However, they can both be translated to mean lose hope. Ya'isa means to lose hope completely. Yeah, completely. Istay'asa means to lose hope, it means to nearly lose all hope. Nearly lose. There's still some hope there. I mean, if anything else happens, like we're gone now. There's no hope anymore. Now, why is it interesting to make this distinction? Is because after this word appears two more times. Yeah, this word appears two more times in the rest of Surah Yusuf. One time is Yaqub alayhi salam. He's going to bid them farewell to go back to Egypt for the third time to go and get Binyamin and Yusuf alayhi salam, and the eldest one who stays behind. And what does he say to them? He says, La tayasu mir rawhillah. Tayasu from ya'isa. Ya'isa means to lose all hope. Istay'asa means to nearly lose all hope. So dad says to them, it looks terrible, I know. But go back and la tay'asu min ruhillah. Don't lose complete hope in Allah. And then he says, whoever loses complete hope in Allah, he's from Qawmul Kafirun. He's a disbeliever. Subhanallah. Someone who loses hope in Allah completely, he's a kafir. Yes. Hawi rahimahullah said this as well. Al-amnu wal-iyasu yanqulani an millati al-islam. That al-amn, to feel completely secure from Allah's punishment, to feel like Allah's not going to punish me. Or iyas, to lose complete hope, thinking Allah will never forgive me. I'm so bad. I've done so much rubbish in my life. Allah will never forgive me. يَنْقُلَانِ عَنْ مِلَّةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. That removes someone from the fold of Islam. Now, which word does Ya'qub alayhi salam use? إِسْتَيْأَسَ or يَأْسَ? No. يَأْسَ. يَأْسَ. Yeah. So here, he's saying, I know you lost a lot of hope, yeah, in anything happening right. But when it comes to Allah, don't you dare go to the next thing, which is to lose complete hope. If you do, you're kafir. Now, the word comes again at the end, referring now to the prophets of Allah. Well, Allah says that the messengers went through tough times, hatta istayasu, up until they lost hope. Lost complete hope or lost, nearly lost all complete hope? Which one? Nearly lost all complete hope. Because they're prophets of Allah. They will never lose complete hope in Allah. But the fact is that Allah tested them so much that they got to this point. Oh my God, I'm nearly losing hope now that things could get better. Isn't this how like a lot of us feel with the CTS bill being passed? Losing hope. What's going to happen to the Muslims? What's going to happen to my children? They're going to come into our school and they're going to question them. If they say anything, they're going to be pulled up to be extremists, put on the prevent program, game over. Oh, it's too much. Istay'asa. Nearly losing hope. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Don't lose hope. Our brothers, if you could move forward, there's some sisters going through. We should never ever lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never. Yeah. So he says to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather says that they've got to this point where they're nearly losing hope. Now when they're at that point, they have a secret talk now, a private council. What's plan B? Plan A was to try and convince Aziz. That's not worked. Plan B, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ. Now one of them speaks. Up until this stage, whenever the brothers have spoken, it's always been as a collective. No one of them has ever been highlighted, singled out. This is the first time it happens. Allah says, كَبِيرُهُمْ, that the eldest of them, he now speaks up. What does he say? أَلَمْ تَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ أَبَاكُمْ قَدْ أَخَذَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَوْفِقًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَمِنْ قَبْلُ مَا فَرَّدْتُمْ فِي يُوسُفِ. The eldest of them speaks out. And he says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمُوا. Don't you guys, know, meaning, have you forgotten about our father? قَدْ أَخَذَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَوْفِقًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ. That dad took this mawthiqa from us, this firm binding covenant. What was that covenant? That you're going to bring Benjamin back. Are you guys forgetting that? Dad took that before Allah. That we can't do this. We can't go back like this. Yeah. Have you forgot that? And then on top of that, وَمِنْ قَبْلُ مَا فَرَّدْتُمْ فِي يُوسُفِ. And even before that covenant, are you guys forgetting about Yusuf alayhi salam? Like, we already done that to Yusuf. This is the second time now this is going to happen to dad. We can't go there. مَا فَرَّدْتُمْ فِي يُوسُفِ. فَرَّطَ. فَرَّطَ means to fall below expectation. Now they say, فَرَّطَ. فِي يُوسُفِ. Regarding Yusuf alayhi salam. There's another word very similar to فَرَّطَ. That is أَفْرَطَ. Afrata means to overstep the mark. cross the line and transgress. Now there's two victims of, you know, their cruelty here. Is Yaqub alayhi salam, he's been hurt by what they did. And there's Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, did they do farrata to dad or to Yusuf? Did they fall below expectation of Yusuf alayhi salam or dad's expectation? Dad's. Who did they do afrata to? Who did they cross the line with? Yusuf. Which word did they use? Ma farratum fi Yusuf. Meaning, even though it was about Yusuf, what you're really concerned about is how dad felt. Like, we don't care that much about Yusuf alayhi salam. I mean, what happened to him? It should be afrattum for Yusuf. How we crossed the line with Yusuf. Actually, it's how we fell below dad's expectation when it came to Yusuf alayhi salam. Yeah? But the thing is, even though that's the way they're speaking, and it's clear that they still have animosity towards that brother of theirs, even though for all intents and purposes he could be dead, they still mention his name for the very first time after all these years. Yeah, this is the first time they mention Yusuf alayhi salam's name. Before, akhul lahu is his brother. Yeah, now they actually mention his name. And this is a sign of tawbah, that things are beginning to change. The situation has got to a point where it's so extreme now, you know what, the guilt has finally caught up now. Yeah, now I feel guilty. Who feels the most guilty out of all of them? Kabiruhum, the eldest one. Now why would the eldest one start saying this? Why would he be the first to say, look, this is totally messed up, and dad took that covenant with us, and also remember what we'd done with Yusuf, that was terrible. Why would the eldest speak up first?
Because obviously the eldest has the most time with the father, he would have learnt the most.
Okay.
So maybe he got the most character from it.
The eldest one might have been influenced most by dad, because maybe there's something else though.
It was his idea to get rid of Yusuf.
It was his idea to get rid of Yusuf in the beginning.
Yeah, he said let's kill him. I'm
thinking. No, it's kind of the opposite. Yeah. What are you going to say?
I was going to say, because he's the oldest, he has the most responsibility. So when the brothers talk, he has the brothers will listen to him because he's the oldest, and as the oldest, you have responsibility.
The most responsibility, yes. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Say MashaAllah, brothers. The eldest has the greatest sense of responsibility. I'm the eldest one. I mean, I'm the one who's going to have to go explain things to dad. So I feel the most guilty right now, most responsible. And what I say to you all is that this is messed up. Yeah, we can't do this. Ma farratum fi Yusuf. So what is his plan? The other thing interesting is that qala kabiruhum. Many scholars said that this brother here was also the one in the beginning who said, La taqtulu Yusuf. Now what is subhanAllah very amazing is that Allah identified who that brother was here. But previously Allah said, قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ. One of them said, meaning it's very, it's covered up. Yeah, it's covered up. Who exactly talking, we don't know. Just one of them said. But many of the scholars said that this was the one who said that. Because he's expressing sympathy towards Yusuf alayhi salam. And the guy in the beginning, he was expressing sympathy as well. So it makes sense that maybe the eldest one was saying, okay, don't kill him. Yeah, we'll throw him in the well. Yeah. Or chuck him in a faraway land. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal his identity in scenario B and keep it a secret in scenario A? Why? Yeah. Okay, so in the first instance, he was kind of going along with everybody else. It wasn't that different to everybody else, right? So he's just like from them. Okay, but what was he going along with? Something good or bad? So in the second scenario, what he's saying is not going along with the group. He's actually saying something good. So when it came to the good scenario, Allah chose to identify him. That look, the eldest of them now is speaking, and he's saying something good. But when the eldest of them was speaking in the beginning, Allah kept that a secret. I don't want, really want you to know who it was. Now, what does that teach us? Ahsant, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Mukia, but you're too old for Mukia, aren't you? Maltesers, everyone likes the Maltesers. MashaAllah, yes. It teaches us that this deen of ours, it wants us to hide each other's faults, as opposed to expose each other's faults. And on top of that, it teaches us that when someone does something good in the community, you should praise him openly. Which is strange. When he does something good, you praise him openly. If he does something, when he does something bad, you try and cover it up. Yes. And this, subhanAllah, is how you engineer virtue in society. That when you people make mistakes, if you expose them like we do in our times, you know, this is what people do. They see someone making a mistake. Now there's a video going around that lady, she's insulting racially a black guy on a train. You must have seen it. It's gone viral. So there's a guy, he's taking the video, and she's just going on and on, being so abusive towards the black guy. Yeah, she even says, oh, your people, you're once upon a time slaves, and it's really bad. Yeah, video's gone viral. That guy already knows that this is going to go viral. Let me take a copy of it. Yeah. So this is basically exposing her to the whole world. Now imagine the effect that it will have on her when she finds that she's been exposed to the whole world. Is it going to be easy for her to change, to sincerely repent to Allah? Is it going to be more like a fake type of thing where, you know, to keep my face I need to say, as opposed to privately saying, look, that's wrong, shouldn't be doing this. And you know, people just gets out, people say about you, oh yeah, you're right, actually I shouldn't be saying that kind of stuff. Reformed person, reformed society. Yeah, and this, subhanAllah, is a lesson, deep lesson. Correct people in private, praise them in open. So what society hears about is what? People doing fantastic things. Yeah, society knows that some people are doing wrong things, but we deal with them in a particular way. You don't expose them. Yeah, and this, subhanAllah, even the rap culture. Many times, yani, the rap culture, the lyrics in the rap is just basically talking about the worst things they've done in their life and how they're very bad or how they live bad lifestyles or the drugs and all the rest of it. And this, subhanAllah, is just promoting promiscuity, promoting drugs, promoting violence. And then people say, why is there so much violence for? Why do people do drugs so much? Why are people sleeping around for? I don't get this. Yeah, this is part of the engineering of a society. Yeah, and this is subhanAllah from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, brothers and sisters, we conclude verse number 80 now. So, the eldest of them, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ. He's finally, the first time he's been identified, he shows signs of sympathy and guilt and tawbah. So this is, if you like, the part of the story where the brothers, if you like, begin to change. Okay, there's a change that you can see surfacing now. And signs of tawbah are there. So what does the eldest of them say? He says, فَلَنْ أَبْرَحَ الْأَرْضَ حَتَّى يَأْذَنَ لِي أَبِي أَوْ يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ لِي. فَلَنْ أَبْرَحَ. لَنْ أَبْرَحَ. أَبْرَحَ means to set off, to go forward. لَنْ أَبْرَحَ is to say, I will never, ever move from this place, meaning Egypt. Bear in mind, Egypt is a foreign country to them. It's not home. Home is Palestine. Family is in Palestine. Everything I am and do is in Palestine. I'm just here in this foreign place to get food because of the famine. So he's saying, فَلَنْ أَبْرَحَ الْأَرْضِ. الْأَرْضِ meaning this land of Egypt. حَتَّى until يَأْذَنَ لِي أَبِي أَوْ يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ لِي. One of two things going to happen. Either dad sends word back, okay, you can come back, okay. I know it's not your fault, I know this is not like Yusuf alayhi salam's time, you're innocent, it's out of your hands, he gives me permission to come back. Or Allah, will decide for me. Allah will decide for me. Allah, yahkumullahu li. Allah will decide my case. Which means that I leave the matter to Allah. Whatever Allah wants to do with me, That is what I will resign myself to. And it's kind of indicative of having tawakkul. You know, when you have trust in Allah, you say, I leave it to Allah. You know, I'm hoping in Allah that, you know, He's going to help me out. He's going to help me out. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. At the end of the day, Allah, who is He? خَيْرُ. He is the best of حَاكِمِينَ. Those that judge. In this context, it means those that decides things. Yeah, those that decides things or decrees things. Now, the thing is, the brother, he feels so bad that he imposes self-exile, which is basically to say, I'm going to tie myself to this foreign land, I'm not going to go from here. Okay? That's going to be my case up until dad says, don't worry, you can come back home, or Allah makes another way out. Allah makes another way out. And then he resigns himself to trust in Allah. There's another element of irony here. Anyone sense the irony here? What did dad say when he bid them farewell to go with Binyamin? He said, don't enter from one door, enter from different gates, mutafarriqa, different place in Egypt, I want you to enter in from there. So, you know, you guys get protected from the evil eye, or you get protected from bandits, or you don't get considered spies, but that's not going to help you if Allah decides on the contrary. So he says, take the means, take the precaution, as for me, alayhi tawakkalt, I'm trusting in Allah. Meaning, you guys need to place your trust in Allah. Because some things may happen, despite you trying and your best effort, to the contrary. Now Ya'qub alayhi salam said that in order to protect them from this thing happening. But it actually does happen, and they have to end up relying on Allah. But what is amazing is that they actually do heed to Ya'qub's advice. That advice was taken and implemented by them. For the eldest of them says, حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ لِي. Until Allah decides my affair, meaning I'm trusting in you, Allah. Because dad, he told me that this is how I should be. Someone who trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, at the end of it, he says, okay, I'm going to stay here and see what Allah does. And whatever Allah does for me, that's going to be khair. It's going to be the best for me. Now, some lessons that we learn. One lesson that we learn is that envy has long-lasting effects. Where do we learn this? Well, because when it came to, you know, 40 years down the line, and they've got rid of Yusuf alayhi salam, according to their knowledge, long time ago. He's out of the picture, he's been out of the picture. That still, they said, regarding Binyamin, وَإِن يَسْرِقَ فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخُلَّهُ. Then, he's got a brother. Okay, and we're not even going to mention his name. And by the way, he's a thief. See the way they talk about Yusuf? Still bitter, you know, still hateful towards him. And this is years down the line. Yeah, and subhanAllah, how envy, you know, destroys a person from so many perspectives. Psychologically, is one thing. That it makes a person always anxious about what other people are doing, what they're not doing, and what they have, what they don't have, always comparing yourself to them. And also in terms of your iman. Yeah, in terms of your iman. How does it impact on your iman? Well, hasad impacts on your iman because it makes you question the qadr of Allah. It's as if you're seeing a person with blessings and saying, Allah, why do you give it to him and not me? Isn't it? Why are you giving it to him and not me? And why? Is he better than me? What is it exactly? Tayyib. And on top of that, it impacts on your good deeds. Yeah, impacts on your good deeds. For you're doing something haram anyway. You're earning sins. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, that it, you know, eats away at your good deeds like fire burns wood. Yeah, like fire burns wood. So it impacts on you in many, many negative ways. And another way we're learning here is that it has long-term effects as well. Though you might have just be envious of somebody once upon a time, you don't know, but those feelings are still inside of you, and then they begin to surface later on. Yeah, they begin to surface later on. Tayyib. Second important lesson is the importance of having what's called husnul dhan in Allah in bad times. Now what this means is that you're not going through a good time right now. Something difficult coming your way, things aren't going your way, really tough time in your life right now, sad time, depressing time, whatever it is. Things are happening to you out of your control. In that moment, the believer should have good thoughts about Allah. That Allah, ultimately you are decreeing this for me. And though it is harming me and is troubling me and I'm finding it really difficult, I have good expectation that you actually want something good out of this for me. Yeah, and this is what the eldest of them said. He says that, look at the situation, it is dire, terrible. But you know what? I'm going to wait to see what Allah has in store for me. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْحَاكِمِينَ He's the best of those that decide things. Meaning, I'm having good thoughts about you, Allah. Yeah, I'm having good thoughts about you, Allah. What you have to appreciate is that not only are we supposed to have that type of attitude, as opposed to the attitude which is, why is happening to me? Why is there evil in the world? Why are there disabled people in the world? How comes people are poor? Where is the mercy of God? This is the other side. If you have the good thoughts about Allah, then you know what? Good actually does come to you. Isn't it? Isn't that what happens to them? In the end, what do you know? Things transpire that we end up going back and dad's there and dad says, no, you can go back again, find him. And then they do actually find Yusuf and they all come back together as one happy family. Yeah? So they had husn dhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so should every one of us. And it's very difficult to have this type of thinking. When you're going through difficult times, you think good of Allah. But what you have to appreciate is that Allah decrees every single thing. Yeah, every single thing, and nothing happens except that He decrees it. And nothing fails to happen except that He decreed that it doesn't happen. Now, if it's good or bad, actually is down to the individual. For everything Allah does in it is good. Even giving difficulty to someone, harming someone. And this is a very good story to show this, that in one perspective, really difficult situation, painful. It's almost like a punishment of being humiliated. There's a humiliation there, right, for the brothers, that they're being humiliated in this way, embarrassed in the way their own brother is caught stealing. But little did they know that it's paving the way for them to get forgiveness from Allah, forgiveness from Yusuf alayhi salam, and to reunite the family. Yeah. But the key thing is that if they didn't think good of Allah and thought evil of Allah, then that thing would have been bad for them. So ultimately it came down to the person. How you come and face challenges in your life. Face them with positivity, thinking good of Allah. Then that challenge will become something in your favor. Okay. And that leads us on to the third lesson, which is that sometimes Allah punishes people in this dunya for a positive outcome. The objective behind Allah sending punishments on people is actually for a good reason. And that's something that Allah tells in the Quran in Surah As-Sajdah. Allah says, وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ And surely, truly, we will give them a taste of the lesser punishment, دون العذاب الأكبر, besides, or meaning before, the greater punishment. Why, Allah? Why do you make people suffer sometimes? Bad people. Why do you make them suffer in this dunya? Why? لعلهم يرجعون. So that perhaps they would turn back. Meaning turn back to Allah. So in everything Allah does, even punishing people in this dunya, it goes to serve a very noble objective. Because think about it. It's better to be punished in this dunya than the akhirah. True or not? A person could take punishment of a lifetime in this dunya, but he couldn't take a second in the grave. Yeah? It's true. So from that perspective, it's far better for me to be punished in order that I avoid that other punishment than to allow me to continue to live without any punishment. So punishment in fact became a source of mercy, depending on the reaction of the person. But why did it happen in the first place? In order for you to be saved from adab. Then it's up to you. Yeah, then it's up to you. You see, my brothers and sisters, that And with this, for example, with the video of Stephen Fry, and you're talking, وَالْعِيَاذِ بِاللَّهِ, evil of Allah, and denying Allah, and reasoning that because of the fact that there's injustice in the world, there's poor people in the world. I haven't actually watched it, but this is what people told me, that essentially because there's injustice and there's wrong in the world, there's disabled people. You know, the usual rhetoric. This actually is difficult to argue away unless you believe in the Akhirah. True or not? If you don't believe in the Akhirah, then all you got is the dunya. And if everything you have is a dunya, then not having much of the dunya in your life is ruining your life. But if you turn it on its head and say, no, actually this life is just a gateway into the next life. In fact, this is like a springboard into the next life. So your personal circumstances can work in your benefit in every single situation. Yeah. And subhanAllah, even those people that are devastated, like they have severe disabilities, non-Muslims, you find some of them are the most positive people in the world. I don't know if you've ever seen these videos of this man, he's got no arms, no legs, and yet he goes around the world doing public speaking. And do you know his name? Is he Australian? Hajib, when you see his videos, he's so energetic and positive and charismatic, and everyone's like, you know, so engaged in what he has to say, and it's basically about living a good, positive life. And it's coming from this guy, subhanAllah, and Hajib, when you see him, he's wearing like a suit, and you know, is the sleeves and stuff are dangling down, and subhanAllah. So if a kafir who doesn't believe in the Akhirah can see positivity in difficulty, what then of the believer who knows that difficulty sometimes is better in this life if it saves you from azab in the Akhirah? Yeah. طيب. So this brings us to the end of the dars. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيرا.